The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, who can remember in 2010 something that happened in Froome or near Froome? Something quite significant. Anyone? 7 years ago?
They found a treasure.
Exactly, they found a treasure. And if you put the PowerPoint on, you'll actually see it. Well, that's the song. Back one. There it is. There's the chap who found it. There's the big urn that he found it in. There's some of the coins up close and in a more group of coins. And his name was Dave Crisp, and it was April 2010. And he had dug a foot down in the ground, and he started to pull out pieces of pottery and then coins from the soil. And when he realised that he'd found a coin hoard, he made a very important decision. He filled the hole in and he walked away. But in fact, he wasn't walking away from the hoard. What he was doing, he was finding the appropriate government officer who deals with such finds to declare it, because once he'd declared it, he would be able to claim part of the proceeds or value. And in fact, the coins weighed 160 kilograms, mostly silver. There were in all over 52,000 Roman coins from the period approximately AD 250 to AD 290. And the value then was £320,000. So today, I imagine that would be closer to £400,000. Now, if I told you that in your neighbourhood, in the woods nearby, or maybe even in your own backyard, there was a treasure valued at roughly £400,000. Hand up if you would stop everything, grab your shovel and run to the place I declared. Most of you. Yes, I think you would. I can remember as a small child, perhaps a little bit younger than my children are now, I sometimes in my imagination would think that there might be buried treasure in our backyard. We lived on a river in Sydney, and it was a long backyard. We were up on the hill and our land extended all the way down to the river. And it was all bushland and rocks and pretty wild, actually. But sometimes I would go down there with my little shovel and I'd start digging a hole. I never did find any treasure, though, but I had fun doing it. And I'm sure some of you, hand up if when you were a child you went out and looked for buried treasure. A few, yes. Well, that's what this story's about. And it's about the kingdom of God, which is the treasure. And the point that Jesus is making is that it is worth everything. It's worth everything. And of course, it's also what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got your Bibles open, do keep them open in Matthew's Gospel. We'll be spending a bit of time this morning. Because in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." God's kingdom takes priority over everything else. And when it does, everything else falls into its right place. Now, when you look back at chapter 13 again, the parable, there's actually two parables that are more or less identical in their purpose. In chapter 13, verse 44, right at the beginning of that passage, it says, "The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field." So we need to ask ourselves the question, where is that field in which we find treasure? For us today, where is that treasure? And I want to suggest to you that it's closer than you think. It's right here. It's in your heart. In Luke 17, verse 20 to 21, depending on which version you're reading, but if you're reading from the King James or New King James Version, it reads this way. "Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here" or "See there," for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." In other versions, it says the kingdom of God is among you. And I think actually both meanings are intended by our Lord in that passage. But, you know, we have a problem with finding that treasure in our hearts because so much of our life is rushing around. So much of life is distractions. None of them bad in themselves. There's nothing wrong with playing computer games. There's nothing wrong with being on your mobile phone, although when I see parents in a park and they've got their mobile phone up there like that and they're pushing the swing with a kid on it, paying no attention to the kid, I feel like going up to them saying, "Sir," and it's usually a man, "do you realise that that's a form of child abuse? You are here to be with your child. Give them your attention." Nothing wrong with those things. But how much time do you spend on those things each day? Now, I know older folk generally are not quite as technology smart and into technology as younger folk, but even older folk often spend an awful lot of time. And if you add it up, it's a bit frightening how many hours a day you're in front of an inanimate screen. So we need to think about the importance of our time. So that's the first question, where's the treasure? The second question is, what is the treasure? And you know, when a speaker's speaking to children, there's nearly always three questions that the speaker asks for which there are three set answers, and the answers are Jesus, the Bible and God in one order or another. But in fact, the treasure is indeed Jesus. He is the treasure, the risen Jesus, the Messiah King. And it's in him that our identity is found. That's our identity. We, if we are in Christ, as the Apostle Paul speaks of so often, if we're in Christ, we share his identity as the beloved Son of the Father. And when we know that in our hearts, that is the greatest treasure. Remember at his baptism, when Jesus was being baptized, the heavens opened, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," or in some versions, "in whom I delight." That's us as well, if we are in Christ. We are the royal children of God, his beloved, in whom he delights. Not because of anything we do or say, but simply because that is who we are at our deepest self. And the sad thing is that if distractions take us away from that truth, we lose the treasure. But yet it's there, waiting to be discovered. Now, Paul, when he was speaking to the Greeks and quoting their own literature, brings both the where and the what of the treasure together in Acts 17, 27 to 28 and 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to 7. And I'll read those two passages. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his children, we are his offspring." And then in the Corinthians passage, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine" where? "In our hearts. In our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, I know we've only got three children here this morning, so there's a box with paper and coloured pencils and all that sort of thing, which you're welcome to take. You could keep listening to me or just have a snooze if you like. But if you want to do some drawing, and on the next PowerPoint slide, apart from enjoying looking for buried treasure in my backyard, I also used to like drawing treasure maps. And there's one there. So children, you might want to take a piece of paper. You might like to draw your own treasure map of perhaps an island with some mysterious places and a pathway showing the way. And maybe also think about what is the best treasure you could find. What might be in that treasure chest? Anyway, there's the box up there if you want to do that. And hopefully you'll come up with some interesting things that you might want to share with us at the end of the service as to what you think amounts to treasure for you. Actually, I was looking up this issue of treasure maps, and apparently they never ever existed. There are no historical evidences of treasure maps and pirates and all that sort of stuff. That's all Hollywood. So look, isn't that disappointing to know? It's not to say there wasn't buried treasure, just that there were no treasure maps. Now, how might we find this treasure? That's the third question. So the question is, what's the treasure? Where is it? And now, how might we find the treasure? Well, I want to suggest to you that one of the ways we find it, and we can probably just blank the screen at this point, one of the ways we find it is through contemplation, prayer. Contemplation is a very fancy-sounding word, but it actually means within the temple. That's what it means, contemplation, within the temple. What does that mean? Well, we've already read from the scriptures that the temple is here. It's us. And the centre of the temple, the Holy of Holies, in a sense, is our hearts. In Acts 17, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by human hands." But then he goes on to indicate what that temple's about in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" See, that's the treasure. It's the very Spirit of Christ who makes Christ real to us in our hearts. Now, remember I asked you a few minutes ago, how much time do you spend each day with a screen? Whether it's your tablet or your phone or your computer or your television. How much time, by comparison, do you spend in contemplation, in prayer, in meeting the Spirit of Christ in your heart so that you might indeed gaze on the face of Jesus? It's a practice I try to keep. It's not always easy to keep time. But remember that point I made at the beginning. If someone told you there's £400,000 buried in your backyard, nothing is going to deter you from going and digging and finding it. And we have a greater treasure here, but so often we spend little time giving any credence to that treasure. One of the things I like to do, apart from a daily time, just contemplating the presence of Jesus here, is to go away on a retreat. And 2 weeks ago, and if you want to hit the next slide, 2 weeks ago I went to this place, which is St. Bino's. It's a Jesuit retreat house in the far north of Wales. It's a beautiful place. And for 4 days, along with some other people, we were in silence in order to spend time with God alone. We did meet each day with the spiritual director for 40 or 50 minutes to talk through what's happening in our prayers. But other than that, it was in silence. And my experience, both for myself and for those who I take on retreats, because since I've been here, part of my role with WEBA, West of England Baptist Association, is to encourage people to develop their contemplative life. So I've done some seminars at different churches, and I've had people come to see me to talk through their spiritual journey, and I've had them on retreat, and I've had a great relationship with Downside Abbey, and I've had several people stay there and do their own silent retreat. But it's a wonderful opportunity to step aside, to say, this treasure is so important, I will give up time and energy in order to discover it and to experience it. And of course, this treasure is not somewhere distant in the future when we die. The treasure is now. Let's go back to the 13th chapter of Matthew, back to the second part of verse 44. It says, "When a man found the treasure, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now notice that the man has joy before he takes possession of the treasure. Did you notice that? It doesn't say he goes off and sells everything, comes back, grabs the treasure, and then he's full of joy. It says in anticipation of gaining that treasure, he has great joy. And so that provides some sort of analogy for us. There is going to be a time when we will see Jesus face to face, and it won't need any faith. For now, however, we live in that tension between the future and the present. But that tension nonetheless, which is based on faith, enables us to get a glimpse of that treasure, to hold that treasure, as it were, to be able to see the face of Jesus. And that's again what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:5. God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. And we can experience that deposit right now in that contemplative place, in the temple, which is here. And that's what Paul explains, that the Spirit is like the down payment. It's the deposit. He's the deposit in the hope of a future consummation when the kingdom of God is fulfilled in the return of Jesus and the resurrection of our bodies from the dead. But in the meantime, we can foster that faith in the future possession by spending time with Jesus in our hearts, by practicing the spiritual disciplines that have been handed down since even before the time of Jesus, right from the Old Testament period right up to today. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us," doing what? Looking to Jesus. See, that's the treasure. Looking, perhaps I could even be so bold as to say, looking at Jesus. That's what contemplation is. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, he also looked forward to something that would be fulfilled later, but still had the joy even on this side of the cross. "Consider him who endured such hostility against himself for sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." Or I'd say, or lose the focus on the heart where the treasure is. We need to persevere. And joy doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy in this life. Too many of you know that. We will live times of suffering, and there will be times of trial and doubt. But that joy, nonetheless, is part of the fruit of the Spirit, that gift which God gives us as the deposit, as the down payment. And also note that faith apprehends this treasure. But it's faith that must be single-minded. If we split our loyalties too many ways, we won't have much left to give to the finding of that treasure. But if we're wholehearted, we will discover it. And my experience as a spiritual director and having people on retreat and my own retreats is that God turns up. But, you know, as Elijah found, God usually doesn't shout at us. He speaks in the still, small voice. Or in some other versions of the Bible, he speaks to us in the silence. If we're not quiet, if we don't give him the time, we will not hear him and we'll miss the treasure. When we're pursuing something wholeheartedly, it makes a difference. It's like a lover and his beloved. When they are able to spend time together, nothing else matters. Now, hand up, especially if you're married, hand up if you are prepared to make sacrifices in the pursuit of your beloved. Now, can you give me an example? There you are. He will put up with television programs he doesn't like for the sake of his... Anyone else like to give an example of something you've given up for your beloved because of the love that motivates you? Anyone else? Yes?
That's a big thing.
But it is amazing, isn't it? The things we are prepared to do from love. You see, if we come at it from a point of view of duty, it won't last long. And when our faith is based on duty, what usually happens is either we turn into a Pharisee, or secondly, we dry up. But when love is the motivating factor, it makes such a difference. And the best way of maintaining love in a human relationship, just as it is with Jesus, is to spend time with the beloved. And you know, God in Christ desires and yearns for our company to show us the love that he has. Our response is to provide the time and opportunity for that to happen. So this concept of sacrifice, of wholeheartedness is so important, and because it's in other cultures too. You know the story of Jason and the Argonauts. Jason goes searching for the golden fleece and he's prepared to put up with all sorts of trial and tribulation in order to find his treasure. And so it mirrors what we're talking about here in the scriptures. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." See, it comes back to here. And if you think about the parable in Luke 11, remember actually it's a couple of parables where Jesus speaks about the man who importunes his neighbour, wakes him up at night in order to get some food for an unexpected guest, and the woman who persists with the judge in order to get justice. And then Jesus goes on to say, ask, seek, knock, in order to get the treasure. And he even makes clear at the end of that passage what that treasure is. And he says in Luke 11, 13, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, to those who seek?" And again, where is that Holy Spirit? He's not up there somewhere in the clouds. He's right here, closer than our breath. Now then in verses 45 to 46, we have the second parable about the pearl of great price. And it makes the same point about seeking after the kingdom and the treasure wholeheartedly and sacrificially. But as I said, sadly we get distracted with lesser things, none of them wrong in themselves, but they don't have the same eternal value. And so in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So can you see how important the heart is to this understanding and experience of the treasure? It's happening here. You know, we talk about possessions, but you know, it's a bit of a misnomer, because often it's not we who possess the possessions, but the possessions which possess us. We need to be possessed by Jesus, because the irony is that when we're possessed by possessions, we're in bondage. But to be possessed by Jesus, who loves us to the point of death, that is the most freeing gift in the world. And you know, we can know about Jesus, but we can miss his life-transforming spirit who comes into our hearts and initiates God's kingdom, his treasure, here. And it's so easy to miss. It's so easy to miss when we're not self-aware, when we're not spending a little time each day just to reflect on, where am I, Lord? Where am I with you? To let God speak grace into our hearts. But when we allow him that time, it's amazing what can happen. Now, when I was away on that retreat up at Wales, I did some meditations on two passages. This was one of them, about the treasure God offers. But I also had a conversation a week or two before with the prior up at Downside. And I was asking him what he'd been praying in terms of scripture lately, and he said he'd been praying on the Beatitudes. And he said I felt drawn to look at the second part of each Beatitude, not the condition, but the outcome. So I thought, that's a good idea, because I've never really done that before. I've read that passage, meditated on it many a time, but not really focused on the second part. So, of course, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, which opens the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven," says Jesus. So I sat with that and I thought, what exactly does that signify? What does that say to my heart? And the next slide, I went for a walk behind St. Bino's. I don't know how clear that is to you there, but they are the views. There's a walk of about a mile on a big hill up behind the retreat centre. And you can see over to Snowdonia. You can probably just make out Snowdonia in the background there. And over the Irish Sea. It's just amazing views. And the day I was there, it was so clear, like today. And as I stood just enjoying the scene, I just sensed that still small voice coming to me and saying, "Guy, yours is the kingdom." And there it was, symbolically taking in that view of, in a sense, everything that I could see. It was as if God was saying, "I've given it to you. I've given you everything." And I just sat there and thought, wow, everything. I've been given the kingdom. The kingdom symbolised in that beautiful scene that opened up at the top of that hill. And it's the same offer to us all. All of us are offered that treasure. But I want to finish with the flip side. We've been talking about us discovering the treasure buried here. But the flip side of that is we are God's treasure. The next slide. Within the grounds of the retreat house, which has probably got about 30 acres or so, there's a smaller hill with a wood on top. And in the woods is this chapel. It's very small. It might hold 14 or 15 people on a good day. And it's used really just for those on retreat at the place. You get the key from the reception and you go up and you go in there just by yourself. And I went and sat in that chapel and I said, God, is there anything you want to tell me? And that's what I heard in my heart. You are my treasure. You are my treasure. And I thought, wow. And then, of course, the words came from John 3:16. For God so loved, and you know you put your name in the next, God so loved John. God so loved Evelyn. God so loved Peter. Put your own name in. That he did what? He gave his only son. You see, the parable of the treasure and the pearl is about God. God gave everything. You see, Jesus is indeed God the Son. He is the incarnation. He is the real earthly presence of God in his fullness. And the Father gave his all because he loved us. That's what God sees in you. When he looks upon your heart, there is his treasure, his beloved daughter, his beloved son. And our response is to spend time noticing the loving gaze of our Father God, who sees us as his treasure. Amen. Just invite you to spend a moment in quiet meditation, just thinking about that treasure which is here. And just reminding yourself that God is looking at you right now and he says, you are my treasure.